Please open your Bibles with me to verse 8 of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering by the power of God." Paul has suffered all his converted life, and now in his final severe and shameful imprisonment, he's not sure, but it is, he has a sense of his imminent execution. And he writes to Timothy as he is to face his execution very quickly. These words are possibly his final words to anybody. What he writes and all that he has gone through in severe persecution and hardships for the gospel was in keeping with God's purpose stated at the time of his conversion. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 to see that. God calls Ananias, who is afraid, to go and meet Saul of Tarsus. But this is what God tells Ananias in verses 15 and 16, Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to him, that is Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him," that is Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." How much means a lot. So right at his conversion, God had a plan for much suffering for this dear man. In chapter 1 of the second letter to Timothy, verses 5, 6 and 7, Paul had mentioned Timothy's legacy of sincere faith received from his grandmother and mother. Timothy was therefore to fan into flame that legacy and the gift of God which was in him. God had not given him a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power, love, and a sound mind or self-control. As we turn our attention to verse 8 now, Paul is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of our Lord or of Paul, but share in suffering for the gospel. There is shame in suffering. Great shame. We don't like trouble. We don't like inconveniences, and definitely not suffering. We don't like people to know, even when we get a serious disease. We kind of are embarrassed about this. And we'll mention it to one or two and tell them, please don't tell anybody. There is a sense of shame and fear that overcomes us when bad things happen to us, or we think these are bad things. That's our human perspective. We never think, what does God think of my situation, which I label bad? Paul exhorts Timothy not to give in to that kind of shame, because it is guaranteed if you identify with the Lord Jesus or with someone like Paul, you're going to get into trouble. In spite of the danger of death, in doing so, don't be ashamed. Look at that verse. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. The phrase, the testimony about our Lord or of Jesus, actually means the same, or is the same as saying the message of Jesus or the gospel. If you turn to a couple of verses, we'll see this is the meaning. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, for instance, says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. It simply means the gospel, the message of the gospel, or the message of God, the message of Jesus. Paul, in this verse 8 of his second letter, is not rebuking Timothy for being ashamed of Christ. He had just commended Timothy. Look at the previous verses. For his sincere faith. So this is not a rebuke. It is an encouragement for Timothy to continue in his fearless preaching of the gospel and standing up for Christ in that region of Ephesus. Paul exhorts Timothy not to be ashamed about our Lord or of himself, Paul, because Timothy could have become ashamed of them. There was a lot of pressure. And Paul had seen many of his closest associates fall away from the faith. And you can look up Hymenaeus, Demetrius. There's mention of several such men of God getting cold or abandoning Paul, or even giving up the faith and their loyalty to Christ. Paul speaks of the same thing, but not denying Christ or being ashamed of him, in the next chapter. We will be looking at it more closely, but let me just mention it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. The warning is for us as well. The world is hostile to Jesus. Those who follow Jesus will not be loved by the people of this world. In fact, if the world loves you, you most likely are a compromised disciple, if at all you are a disciple. Turn to John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Where Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, come out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Jesus gave a very clear message to those ashamed of him. He had just finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And now in chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man, that is He Himself, will be ashamed also when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He will be ashamed of you when He comes back. Identifying with Jesus is guaranteed to bring trouble to your life. Identifying with those who are passionate, like Paul was, in serving Christ, will land you in the same trouble that they are facing. So both being with Jesus or being with people who are passionate about Jesus will land you in trouble. Because the world hates Christ. And the world will hate those who love Christ. Because Christ is opposite to everything, 100%, everything the world stands for. There's nothing in this world that really honors Christ and that Christ respects. So don't try to be respectable with the world. You're just totally off from what the Bible calls you to be as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look first at the sad possibility of being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We claim to love Jesus, but most times are ashamed of Him. We claim to love Jesus. Oh, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, I love Him, I love His Word. But look at your life. Most times you are embarrassed, ashamed, miss the opportunities of speaking up for Jesus. You hide your identity in Christ. The word ashamed means to be afraid. Of what? Particularly of losing your status, your izzat, your face among your family and friends. You feel embarrassment, a sense of humiliation or even disgrace. You can even have a sense of inferiority. Oh, how can I say I'm a Christian? These are big people, society people, my boss, my superiors. These are my parents. Feel inferior, to be identified with a person or thing you are ashamed of. You give in to the fear of men and their opinion and approval. And this shame is cowardly shame. Why? Because you lack courage to stand up for the things that are right. And in private you say, you are committed to these things. You are convinced these are right things. The cowardly, however, are the first to be mentioned in the list of people judged by God to be sent to hell. Turn with me to see this in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. And are you paying attention to this verse? But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and all the rest of the people who are going to hell, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. First to be mentioned, the cowardly. Being ashamed of Jesus will make you do what you think you are not capable of doing. No, I won't do that. You know, I keep correcting people that about this, that the first thing all of us do is say, no, denial. You don't think you're capable of doing this. I will never do it. Don't be surprised. You are the one who will do it. Peter was a denier. We'll come to that. You can be so ashamed or gripped with fear, embarrassment, that you will do the thing that you keep saying you won't ever do. Judas was disappointed with Jesus, so what did he do? He sold Jesus, he betrayed Jesus. You are so committed to your own will, and you have many plans for your life, your job, your career, your family, your children's future. What will happen if you make a total commitment to Jesus Christ? You might think, oh goodness me, Jesus will ruin all those plans. Actually, he didn't prayerfully make those plans. You made those plans with your own wisdom and the wisdom of your spouse or your parents. Now, Jesus has intruded, and your plans are going into something that you were not prepared for. So you get disappointed with Jesus and you compromise. Judas betrayed Jesus. What about Peter? Self-confident Peter. I'll never do that, Lord. Even if I have to die with you. And what did he do? When Jesus was being tried, 3 times he denied Jesus. Because he was afraid that he too would be arrested and executed with Jesus. Your fear of family and friends often leads you to do what? Just that. Betray him in front of them. At your workplace, in your school, you keep quiet. Both Judas and Peter were ashamed of Christ, and so are you. Thankfully, Peter was restored. But tragically, Judas has gone to hell. You are ashamed of Christ when you are afraid to openly tell your school, college, classmates, your co-workers at work, people in your neighborhood, and all your near and dear ones that you belong to Jesus Christ. They should all know that. This is a disciple of Jesus. Why are you hiding it? You are ashamed of the Lord Jesus when you compromise your values and live like the rest of the world. And there is no difference between you and those who do not belong to Jesus. There are many opportunities each and every day to be an open disciple of Jesus, but you excuse yourself. So many of you, and say you are shy. Oh, you don't have the words. You don't know, how to talk. You don't know how to evangelize. Why haven't you learned it? Or you excuse yourself by saying, you don't know how to speak, you start stuttering. Or you feel inadequate. Whatever your reason, the real reason really is what? You're ashamed of Jesus. You're afraid of speaking up for Jesus. Now there are several questions, and one by one they will come up on the screen. Ask yourself the following questions. Am I ashamed to read the Bible or a good Christian book without covering its title on a train, flight, or in public places? What will happen if someone sees me reading the Bible or a Christian book? Cover it. Actually, don't even bother. Instead, just play with your smartphone. Second question, am I ashamed to place a Bible on my desk at work? Everyone can see it. Why do you have a Bible on your desk? Others have their holy book or a picture of their god and goddess. We don't believe in images. But why don't you place a Bible on your desk? Let everyone see it. And then read it. When there is nothing to do during the breaks. Next question. When you have the opportunity and you need to do it in a public place, ask yourself, am I ashamed to pray with someone in a public place? Next question. Am I ashamed to speak out on issues that matter to Jesus. People are having conversations, and I know that's going off the righteous path. Do you speak up? Next question. Am I ashamed to mention Jesus in a post on social media? Do you use social media? I don't. How many times do you mention Jesus in your posts? Next question. Am I ashamed to thank the Lord Jesus when I make an announcement about, oh, we're pregnant, we're having a new baby, or a baby is born in my family, or I have a promotion, it's my birthday, I got an award, I got blessed. Do you mention Jesus has done it for you? Next question. Am I ashamed to select Christian in the religious view column or place on my Facebook profile? There is a profile area. Do you mention you're a Christian or disciple of Jesus? Define it under religious views. Next question. Am I ashamed to mention the name Jesus when I am with people who are not Christians? In normal conversations, we're all chit-chatting. How many times do you mention Jesus? He's supposed to be your closest friend, your lover Lord. Nobody hears that name when you're chit-chatting with people who are not Christians. Another question. Am I ashamed to thank God for my meal when I open my tiffin box at my workplace or school or college, and then everyone shares? Do you say, hey, I need to pray, or even without saying it, do you bow your head, close your eyes and thank God for the meal in front of them? Or are you embarrassed? What about when you go to a restaurant with friends who are not Christians? Do you pray for the food? You're ashamed. Next question. Am I ashamed to communicate my disapproval when a colleague or a friend blasphemes using the name Jesus or Christ, or takes Christ's name in vain, or God's name in vain? Do you object? Next question. Am I ashamed to display my faith in the Lord Jesus in my home, so that any guest, any visitor coming into my home, the first thing they see as they enter my home is a testimony to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not ashamed. Are you ashamed? The final question, you can ask many more. Am I ashamed to quickly explain my goodness? You know, people appreciate you. Oh, you're such a gentleman. You're so nice. You're so kind. You don't swear. You're so honest at work. You're a man of integrity. Those are examples. When people compliment you, do you immediately explain, this is not because I'm nice, but because Jesus has changed me? The Olympics provided a wonderful opportunity for young Sydney McLaughlin to face the world's cameras. Can you imagine? The whole world is looking. How fearful she should have been. Embarrassed. Everyone was watching. Everyone was listening. Even when she went to her hometown, she got so much applause. She broke her own record in the 400 meter hurdle. You know what she spoke? And this was boldly, openly, confidently. She spoke of her supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what she said. Records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect His perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything. He's 21. She gave her life to Christ as a teenager. And she has a consistent testimony at home and in her own community. We are so shy. We are so fearful. We miss so many opportunities because we focus on ourselves. You know, all the shyness and embarrassment and all is self-centered focus. Your image of yourself. You're afraid to lose it. And your focus is not Christ. You hide your Christian faith. Paul is telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul was willing to suffer and face the shame Jesus and the gospel brought him. He was always ready. He had made up his mind that this was his fixed position and his ambition, as we shall see. In the first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 4, verse 9 to 13, this is what he said. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, the least, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle, you know, not of status, but of shame, a spectacle to be made fun of to the world, to angels and to men. See, the next verse gives us that sense of the previous words. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Even you Corinthians taunt us. We are weak, you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. This happens in churches. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum. Scum means the leftover rubbish of the world, the refuse, the stuff that comes from the sewage of all things. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Whatever happened, this was his mindset. And in Romans chapter 1, he says it, because he knew the gospel's power to save. See what he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You can do what you want to me, but I will speak it because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Before my relatives, before my friends, before my school and classmates in college, in my workplace, at home, among all the unsaved friends I have, if I don't speak the gospel, I don't tell them of the only thing that has power to save them. What a fool I am to be ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. For in it, he goes on to say in verse 17, it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You got to get that conviction. Timothy had always stood by and often suffered with Paul. Paul had no doubt about Timothy's loyalty to him. So he's not in any way rebuking Timothy even about this. Don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. He's saying this because he is concerned Timothy should not succumb to the severe pressures of persecution that was being unleashed in that day when Paul was writing, it was getting worse. Unleashed by Nero, or the tremendous challenge of being left alone, people were running away. Remember, even in Gethsemane, even the disciples ran away. People were abandoning ship. People were running away from Paul. So there was a tremendous challenge on Timothy of being left alone to defend Paul when so many others had forsaken Paul. Paul was not ashamed to suffer such humiliation and humiliating persecutions and punishments. And he is strengthening Timothy. Look at verse 12 in the same chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So I know the gospel's power, and I know the one, Jesus, who has power to keep me faithful. And just as he is not ashamed of suffering, he wants Timothy not to be ashamed to suffer. By identifying with Paul in his suffering, Timothy is also willing to suffer such miserable pain. Timothy could become discouraged because time was running out for Paul, his life and ministry on earth. Timothy would now have to be the spiritual guide and father, just as Paul had been to him and to so many others. So Paul is encouraging Timothy not to lose heart. He had encouraged the Ephesians not to lose heart. See in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. There has to be something wonderful happening because I, Paul, am in chains and going to die for the gospel. You will be strengthened to love Jesus and to share in suffering. None of you might be thrown in prison or suffer severe persecution. However, all who are called to love Jesus are called to also serve in God's church, whether voluntarily or as paid workers. And will definitely suffer in some small ways. Almost everyone, for instance, look at this, and don't be surprised, but this is true. It's true of you. Almost everyone who has agreed to be on ministry or local church committees, or in any leadership capacity, even to teach, have done so reluctantly. Why? Those small inconveniences or sufferings or responsibilities. See, the reason for hesitancy, we will be blamed. We will be blamed. See, if I'm not in responsibility, I won't be blamed. I take on responsibility, I will be blamed. I'm held responsible. You would rather use the words slaves of Christ than leaders in the church. And remember, leaders in the church biblically should be slaves. But so much reluctance. This burden and blame of responsibility is very little suffering. But even this very little suffering is shunned by most of you. What would happen if the authorities came to drag you away from your wife and children like they did so many others in the New Testament and in church history? The church's history is full of the martyrs who loved Christ, were dragged away from wife, children, comforts. And suppose it happens to you. You're dragged away from all your comforts of home, And the luxury, once in a while, remember, you have the luxury of taking a break. I need a break. So all that is taken away from you and you're put in prison. No more breaks, no more luxury, no more even a cup of tea when you want it. You're put in prison for loving Jesus and preaching the gospel. How would you take it? Are you in any way prepared to suffer, really suffer for Jesus? The rest of verse 8 is speaking about not the shame of suffering, but the share in suffering. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The call to Timothy is to embrace and share in the suffering that is part and parcel of belonging to and serving the Lord Jesus. That was Paul's spiritual and lifelong ambition. This call is as much to us as to him or Timothy. And the word share or participate means fellowship. True fellowship with Christ and fellowship in the church must include inconveniences, suffering, sacrifice. What has happened to those words in our vocabulary and in our actual experience and willingness to embrace them? How much do you sacrifice? How much do you inconvenience yourself? How much do you really go out of your way, out of your comfort, to serve and love Christ? In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul had said, this is life ambition, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, his death. In chapter 2 of this letter to Timothy, verse 3, Paul repeats this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is an important, vital part. Not just a vital part, but really a privilege for all who love Jesus and want to serve him with a passionate love. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. It should be a favorite memory verse. It says, for it has been granted to you, this is the privilege gifted to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him. Don't just believe in him, that's not the privilege only. Believe in him, but also share in this privilege to suffer for his sake. Paul is calling Timothy to face the fact that severe sacrificial suffering is the unavoidable privilege for all who wholeheartedly serve the Lord. When you are inconsistent, and many of you are, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes hot, sometimes cold, forgetful, you know, dragging your feet, struggling with this, all that shows what? You are avoiding the sacrifice and the discipline required. That's the suffering involves. Serving Christ is not for the weak-willed and cowardly. Paul tells Timothy that suffering for the gospel, look at that verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Share in the suffering, how? By the power of God. You can suffer only as God's power energizes you to face it. And you will shock yourself how much suffering you can take actually when you are abandoned to Christ. He fills you with his power to suffer, not just to perform. You cannot do this in your own strength. in your own confidence, in your own struggle and determination, God will provide and has to provide the grace to suffer at all costs. Just make up your mind and He will come in full power to energize you to go through the inconveniences, the suffering. And then enthusiastically, see, that's a good word, that's a good Christian Bible word, enthusiastically follow Christ and serve Him passionately and consistently. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be ridiculed, taunted, even shunned and avoided. You will actually lose friends. Why? Because this world is contrary to the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness, morality, ethics, purity, holiness are not part of the culture of society. Our own families, near and dear ones, do not always share our biblical values and standards of holiness. If they are not biblical Christians, do not debate, discuss, waste or invest time on whether anything in and of this world is good for you or what those gray areas are in which you can compromise. God's word is very strong on this. And let me give you two verses. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, what does it say? For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All. James chapter 4 verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself, you make yourself, an enemy of God. If you follow Jesus scrupulously, people close to you begin to think of you as very narrow-minded and old-fashioned. Fellow believers who play and compromise with the world will think so too. There are pastors, Christian leaders, church members you look up to who play with and indulge in the world and in the so-called gray areas. Don't compromise in the name of having some fun or being social and friendly. You can avoid suffering and persecution by doing so, but by being 100% biblical Christian, that will never happen with such compromises. Being 100% biblical Christian has never been easy. In fact, suffering for Christ is a sure sign that you're living for Christ. There is a normal, expected normal suffering and persecution for all those who follow Jesus Christ. In fact, if you personally are not inconvenienced in following Jesus, it is proof that you are not following Jesus. Writing to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says, "And when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know." Jesus taught something wonderful. He taught that there is great blessing, especially reserved if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for His sake. In fact, you miss this great blessing by not taking a public stand for Jesus and His righteousness. You miss this great blessing by not being a red-hot Christian, a Jesus bhakt, red-hot Jesus bhakt, who does not hide his passionate love for Jesus. See what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 10, 11 and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they are blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Not only blessing, but reward in heaven is great. Great blessing on earth, great reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many of you grumble just because someone says something against you or says something about how you look? Jesus says, when you are reviled falsely for him, and his sake, and the gospel's sake, and righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, you are blessed. Stop complaining. You know what happens when you're persecuted? You become like Christ. And don't you want that? John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In fact, Paul keeps mentioning this to Timothy again and again, and especially in this letter, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 10 to 12. This is what he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. See, aim in life. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and then my persecutions and suffering. Sufferings, sorry, plural. That happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. And the word endured means a long time. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And now in this dungeon, he's going to be executed. No more rescue. Time up for Paul. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, the invitation stands to you. Do you really love Jesus? Are you really saved? Are you really born again? Have you really repented of your sins? Is Jesus the only one you worship and adore? Then go public with it. And embrace suffering for Jesus' sake. Great blessing is in store for you. Right here on earth, even if you have to die, even if your family has to suffer with you, embrace it. Great blessing awaits you here on earth. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for my sake. And there's great reward in heaven for you. God richly bless you. Amen.